Well, hello everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for Happy Hour with Dr. T. Each week, we get together with amazing guests and have conversations to inspire you and to help you grow. Those are posted on Tuesday mornings at 11 a.m. and then replayed on His Glory in the evening. But on Thursdays at Happy Hour with Dr. T, we host a special series of events to take a deeper look into Bible studies and to talk to our authors in a deeper way about the work that they've done. Over the last 5 years, we've completed deeper learning series with Pastors Brad Cummings, Doug Van Dorn, and Mike Spaulding, and a few others. We've also completed study series with authors Doug Woodward, Derek Gilbert, L.A. Marzulli, and most recently with Ender E. Law on the Signs of Jonah and Justin Prock on Bible eschatology. The feedback on these have been really, really good, and so we're continuing them throughout this entire year. Many people have watched and re-listened to ones that we've done in the past, which you can go and you can find past series. They're free. They're available to you. If you go to drtenpenny.com and you hover over the education tab, you'll scroll down. You'll see at the bottom where it says Bible series. And when you click on that, you'll open up to all of the different series that we've done with all of our different authors. And if you missed part one, that's where part one of the series is housed right now, that you can go back and watch part one as we're going today into part two, because this is part two of a four-part series that we're doing with our educator for the next few weeks, Kenza Haddock. Kenza Haddock was born in Casablanca, Morocco, and moved to the United States with her family at the age of 12. As a young adult, God called her when she had a dream about Jesus. She renounced Islam and became an ambassador for Christ. Kenza is a licensed professional counselor, a board-certified pastoral counselor. She has spoken at churches and has been featured in multiple media outlets, sharing her story of how God saved her from persecution during and after her conversion to the faith in Christ. Her most recent book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health, The Devil, which we talked about last week, The Flesh, which we're going to talk about today, and The World, will be our guidebook for this series. Each week, we're going to take on one of these enemies, and we're going to learn what to do about it. And then in week four, we're going to conclude with a discussion on the weapons of warfare and what to do about the target that you may not even know that you have on your back. So in part one, we identified strategies to deal with the devil and formulated a plan of what to do about it. If you missed part one, again, you can go to drtenpenny.com and find part one under the education tab and where it says Bible series. And if you did listen to it last week, I really suggest you go listen to it again, because there was a lot of really useful, helpful things in there about how to work with different energies in your life and how to address abnormal energies that you see in other people. Today, here in part two, we're going to tackle warring of our flesh. So this is going to be another really useful discussion that we're going to have. So Kenza, welcome to our special Happy Hour educational series. Thank you for coming back and joining us here again this week.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited.
It's great. You know, some people may not have heard session one, so we instructed them to go over to that part. Now, here in session two, taken from your book, The Enemies of Your Mental Health, we're going to confront the sinful nature and the war we have with our sinful self that we were born into. Let's start by defining, what does it mean to war with the flesh?
Yeah, so one thing I love to say, Dr. T, is it's one thing to blame the devil. It's another thing to say, hey, we have to look in the mirror, you know, because now we feel exposed and we have to like look within and think, okay, where am I causing an issue? And so our flesh defined is basically trying to assert our will above God's perfect will. And I mean, scripture talks about how we're constantly warring with the flesh, and that's just our sinful nature. And so we know within ourselves, I mean, and most people that I have talked to, whether patients or friends, understand that we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, we're going to be dealing with a sinful nature. And so that is our flesh. And whether or not we overcome this sinful nature comes down to many different steps. that we'll talk about today.
Okay, and you describe a destructive cycle of the flesh in three parts. As you know, this is the very first part of your second part of your book. What is that? What is that destructive cycle, and why is it circular?
Yeah, so it's circular because it keeps us trapped in the same pattern. I look at it like a lazy river. You know, when you're in a lazy river and you get to a certain point where you can get out, but if you don't take that, if you don't do it right then and there, it pulls you right back in. So that's why it's a circular pattern. And the cycle of the flesh starts out with really our own awareness of us not being good enough. If you ask if you conduct a survey of 100 people, chances are most people are going to say, you know what? Me within myself, I'm not good enough, because they're aware of that. The not good enough is something that's a very popular saying. And so because of that, what happens is Satan just capitalizes on that feeling within our flesh, and then he tries to get us to derail us from God's will, to try to overcompensate for it using ideas or using even good things that are not assigned to us, to try to overcompensate and to try to make up for our shortcomings per se. And so we go from for example, insecurity, and I'll walk you through it just like last week, using an example. So let's just say, and this is a typical example I see. Let's just say I want this promotion so badly. I want a promotion. I want a promotion. And so I'm already feeling insecure because I have other people who want the same promotion, right? So the enemy is going to put plants in my mind and say, you know what? You need to work overtime to get this promotion. You need to become friends with your boss to get this promotion. So think of selfish ambition. This isn't just kindness, this is manipulation now. You know what? I understand your son has a soccer game, but you know what? People who miss out on work don't get promoted. So think of how the enemy tries to put so much pressure in our minds to get this promotion, whereas the Holy Spirit is going to lead us toward more balance in work and family, that balance that comes with peace. It doesn't come with so much pressure. So now that I heed into the enemy's voice, I go from insecurity. I'm agreeing with the enemy that I'm not good enough in within myself, or even he, I mean, the enemy really convinces us that even in Christ, we're still not good enough, because it's a lie when he says that. So I believe I'm not good enough. So now I need to control my future of getting that promotion. So I'm going to go overboard. I'm going to try to do everything possible to get it. And then number three, if God doesn't grant that promotion, I fall into inner turmoil. And so now I start feeling like, you know what? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe God is withholding on me. It's whatever Satan can do to get you away from God, and you just restart that cycle over and over.
And how did we get out of that cycle? How do we stop that?
Yeah. So the process by which we get out of it is not something that we can just skip, the sanctification process. And I can guarantee you, anybody who can resonate with what I am saying has either gone through the process that I'm about to go through, I'm about to talk about, or has been avoiding it. Because a lot of times we spend so much time avoiding it. So God, the great physician, think of him as like a surgeon. He looks at us and he says, okay, what defense mechanisms basically are we holding on to? And what insecurities, what lies do we believe about ourselves that are causing us to behave in a way that is outside of scripture? Because you see, God is not, he's not so concerned with compliance as he is with obedience. And there's a huge difference between the two, right? Compliance is, I'm just gonna do what I believe God wants me to do just to get him off my back. Whereas obedience, and I've been there. I have been there. That's how I know. And obedience is something that I feel like we graduate to when we have gone through the trenches with the Lord. He's done the work in our hearts. He has exposed in us the defense mechanisms that we're using right now to hold it together, to hide away from the very healing God wants to do in our hearts, so that we're no longer driven by these pressures, by the insecurity, by the desire to control. See, God wants to heal us, but we have to be willing to expose what defense mechanisms we're employing right now.
How do we get to the place to allow God to work on our hearts so that we can get to a place of obedience?
It is a lot of work. It does not. One thing that I tell people, and I try to remember myself, is our defense mechanisms, or our patterns, our destructive patterns, were not formed overnight. And so in our very microwave society, we want just a magic pill and for us to be able to just go from compliance to obedience in one day. And that's not how it works. God is very patient with us, but he's also going to help us walk through that process. So it starts with spending time with God and asking him. There's a prayer in Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that's offensive to you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And in that way, you're not asking God to shame you. That's how I used to see it, like, for years, until I actually practiced asking the Lord using that passage. And I asked him, "Show me in which ways am I operating in my life that are not honoring to you." And he will show you, not to shame you, but to heal you.
It seems like it's a long road, but it doesn't have to be. You know, it can also
Yes.
happen
Yes.
almost instantaneously. But you know, we have our sin, this flesh that we're talking about, that we kind of sometimes, doesn't it feel like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back?
Yes, especially when we try to do it in our own effort. You see, in the example I've given about trying to walk with the Lord in our own effort is like, try to push a car to work. I mean, you'll be exhausted by the time you get to work. That's if you get there. But the Lord empowers us by the Holy Spirit, but we have to be willing to yield to him because he's the healer.
You know, you describe steps that can happen if we don't, if we try to do this on our own, that our insecurities can become more like OCD. Is that right? Am I saying that correctly? Is that factors?
So when we go, and to a certain degree, when we go through the loop, insecurity, power slash control, and inner turmoil, that can result in OCD tendencies, or depending on the person, that can result in panic attacks that literally just come out of nowhere. They don't know where they're coming from, or it can result over time in anxiety disorder. So the whole loop can result in those tendencies.
And the same thing with power and control that also contributes to our anxiety sometimes.
It does, yes. So it all starts with us feeling insecure, and that's where our healing begins. It's not trying to make up for our insecurity on our own, but rather yielding that insecurity into the hands of the one who redeemed it.
And people sometimes are, you know, anxiety, it can progress and get more severe and can become a panic disorder. How does that happen? And what do people do to get out of that with besides taking medication? Because many people don't want to take medication. How do they define a panic disorder, what causes it, and get out of it? I'm sure you see plenty of
Oh,
that in
yeah.
your practice.
Absolutely. So I would say about half of panic disorders are due to unprocessed grief, and that I have seen. And here's why. I don't know if you were raised this way. I was raised this way. I was raised with, you know what? Your feelings need to be swept under the rug. Don't even deal with them, and just keep on moving with life. Now, some people, that's their background. Others, they have probably gone through awful experiences in which they weren't even able to process through those experiences. They just had to keep on going with life. Think of like a single mom who maybe the her partner walked out on her, like the husband walked out, and she didn't have time to process through any grief. She had to keep raising her children. And so what happens is years once the kids move out, she starts experiencing panic attacks. And so she'll come to me and say, "But my household now is much lighter. Everything is fine. Why am I now experiencing panic attacks?" And the reality is the way our nervous system works is once everything calms down, then your body sort of feels safe enough to start releasing the stress it once held on to. And so some of the panic attacks, I wanted to give that example because sometimes the emotional reaction or the panic attacks are not bad within themselves. They're telling you that, hey, you've been holding on to stress that you haven't processed through with the Lord, for example. And so that's one. Another one, which I use an example from my own life, and I've come across this many times, is when my husband and I got married, I used to just get these thoughts in my mind whenever he would leave for work. This was about 10 years ago now. That, oh, what if this is the last time you're going to see him? And then we have kids, and I would get these negative thoughts when I was putting them to bed, like, what if something happens to them at night? What if, what if they don't make it to the morning? And so one day, honestly, I just went up to the Lord, just went to the Lord in my prayer time and cried out to him and asked him to show me where are these thoughts coming from? Because surely they're not coming from him. Any fearsome thoughts are not going to be warnings from the Lord. That's not how a relationship with God works. That's the enemy. And so as I brought these fears to God, He showed me that the enemy is trying to get me to just put faith in a relationship with my husband or my relationship with my kids. And that's not where my sense of security comes in. I mean, in my time with the Lord, He took me back to the fact that when I moved to this area, it was just him and I, and he had me, and he was enough. And so that's what it goes back to. Yes, within ourselves we are not good enough, but with him with us, with God, when we have God with us, we are whole. We are enough.
How does it work when you see people in your practice that they've got all these physical complaints, but a lot of it is coming from the emotional traumas that they've had? When I was still seeing patients, I've said for years, I've said, that I'm hoping that the day will come that when a patient comes in to see you and they've got headaches and back pain and maybe asthma and irritable bowel and they have all these different things, that instead of going down the path of doing blood tests, urine tests, x-rays, all that stuff, that the very first thing that we start with is what's going on in your life?
I love
What's
that.
happening
I
in your
love that. And you're absolutely on point. Psychosomatic symptoms are real. And I mean, even the Bible talks about how a happy heart is good medicine, or a cheerful heart is good medicine. And that when we're feeling sad or in despair, it's like it crushes our spirit. It says it in Proverbs. And so if you think about it, so often we don't realize just how much we are carrying throughout life. We're supposed to go to God, and we're supposed to bear our hearts to Him. In Psalm 62:8 says, "Bear your heart to Him. God is your refuge." So the way God made us, we are not supposed to bear the load of the world. Think of yourself as like a mantle, right? That is equipped to handle 100 pounds, right? So what happens to us, the mantle, is we go around life and saying, "I'm going to carry this issue and this issue," instead of casting it on God, and this issue and that issue. And before we know it, we're carrying 500 pounds and we're crumbling within ourselves. And those crumblings are really stomach ulcers, migraines, headaches, I mean, GI issues. And we don't realize that, hey, yes, we can take medicine for it and that may cover the symptoms. But if we don't change our lifestyles that cause those symptoms to begin with, then we're just going to continue on this pattern.
Yeah, I've said, wouldn't it be great if when a patient came in and they have a long laundry list of symptoms, And the first thing that you get into is what's going on in your life today, what happened last year, what's your relationship with your parents, what's your relationship with your adult children and your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law. And then you work out all of those things, and so many of the symptoms would resolve. And then the one or two things that are left may be truly physical. That would deserve a blood test or an X-ray or, a stool test or something like that. It would save so much time and so much money if people would understand the impact of their emotions, their emotional health, their walk with the Lord, their walk with others around them, and how it impacts their body physically. It would be such an amazing transition, wouldn't it, to be able to do something like that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Even last, was it last week or the week before? We had such a busy week, and something that I've learned, even as a counselor, because I have to apply my own techniques on myself, because sometimes, we forget and we're like, oh no, it doesn't apply. No, it applies to me. And so, and I mean, and to your point, it's like that week was so busy. By Wednesday, I started feeling anxious, and so I stood there and like in the kitchen, and I'm like, okay. Why am I feeling so anxious? What's going on? And I started talking to the Lord and naming everything that's going on that week. And just by naming it and asking the Lord to equip me to handle everything, because these weren't things I could just put down. These were, awards, and some of the things were great, award ceremonies. It's just, it was such a hectic week. But by naming it and asking the Lord to equip me to carry it, I felt his peace, because when he comes alongside you, I mean, he can hold a lot more than we can.
Sometimes we get mad at God, and that's okay. When you say he can handle a lot more, because I've often said that a real relationship is sometimes you get mad at somebody and you hash it out. And I've said, God's kind of a big boy. I think he's heard it before. And he hears and he wants to know what's on your heart. And after you dump your bucket and say all these things that you're upset about, or all these different things about why didn't this happen or why did this happen? And I can always hear the Lord say to me in my spirit, "Are you done yet? Are you done? And then are you ready to hear me?" And then, after you've got all this stuff out and being really mad, and there have been times when I've literally been in my living room and stomped my foot, and said, "You've got to do something about this." And, eventually after, because we're human, we're down here in the flesh, and we've got a real relationship with God. And a real relationships aren't always, unicorns and butterflies.
I
Sometimes,
love that.
and you dump your bucket and you tell God why you're mad, why you're disappointed, why you're sad. He knows it anyways. See,
Oh, absolutely.
might as well just get it out, and it feels so much better when you do.
Oh, absolutely. And that is at the heart of how to develop a healthy relationship with God. I mean, if we feel that God is stoic and just distant, and we need to have a, it's like a, I call it a professional relationship with him, then we're gonna walk around carrying all of these unresolved emotions, when in reality, he's supposed to be our best friend. Yes, he is holy. He's our father. He's also our best friend, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only convicts us, he's also the comforter. He comforts us, and we're supposed to talk to him about everything.
Including when we're mad at him.
Oh, absolutely. And that is a huge step in overcoming the battle against the flesh. It is.
Oh, that's important. Expound on that a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. So that is one thing that we barely hear in the church. And so there are three ways to overcome the battle against the flesh, to overcome that sense of insecurity and feeling like you have to control everything. And one of those big ways is dealing with any transgressions that we're holding against God right now. And to your point, he already knows about it. However, we have to come to him and talk to him, even if it's something that happened to you, that and you don't know why it happened to you. You want to be able to bare your heart to God and talk to him and cry out. And it's going to look messy, and that's okay because he's right there with you. He's not shaking his head at you. He's not just standing at a distance. He's right there with you. He's a compassionate God. And so maybe you won't come out with the exact reason why, but I can tell you this. If he doesn't give you insight about the situation, you're going to come out with peace that makes no sense.
Very good. We're going to take a really quick break here because I want to let all of that great information just settle in a little bit. Let people just think about it. So we're going to take a really quick break. For today, we're talking to Kenza Haddock and her book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health: The Devil, the Flesh, and the World. And today we're talking about issues with the flesh. We've got more to come. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
We also have an apparel line on our store that has just the best things. In fact, I go and shop at my own store. I mean, I really do go and buy stuff out of my own store. They have t-shirts and sweatshirts and cups and mugs and totes. We've got a great designer. We're always adding new things all the time. And either one of those two product lines, either our private label supplements, our OptiLine, the white bottles with the green leaves on it, or with the apparel store, and they're two separate stores. They do not have a single shopping cart. It's like you go in one store and get your groceries and you go to the other store and get your shoes. Well, these are two separate stores, but you can use the same affiliate code. If you use the code podcast, when you go to the checkout, you can get 10% off on everything you buy every time you go to the store.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You know, Kenza, we've been talking about all these different things that can impact our physical health. But what about mechanisms that we may feel protective about, that they delay the healing that God wants to bring to us? Our defense mechanisms, like I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't, you know, I don't need any help from that. How does those sorts of defenses push God away?
Yeah. And that's a great question. What happens when we employ those defenses, we're basically saying, you know what, I got it. Whereas we're supposed to be dependent on God. But when we say, I got it to God, we're hurting ourselves. Like, for example, like denial, we're literally sometimes we can walk around in denial, denying that we have any issues. Or the second one, which is so prevalent. I've seen it so many times, and I mean, the Lord has called me out on it in my own life. That is repression. So we repress, not repression doesn't mean we're denying our problem, but we deny its effects on us. So we say, oh yeah, this is what happened, but it didn't bother me as much as it should have. And see, that's not reality. And so God wants us to be transparent and honest with Him and with ourselves as well. And so repression is one of them. Projection. Projection is basically what Adam did and Eve did in the garden. It's like the woman you gave me is the one who gave me the apple. And she said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. And so what projection is just our way of avoiding responsibility, or at least our part, our responsibility from a problem. And by doing that, we're avoiding our need or recognizing our need or our for healing from the Lord. There's another one that I've seen a lot. It's displacement. And that is when we're dealing, I've seen, I mean, a common example of this is the guy gets yelled at by his boss. He comes home, he yells at his wife. The wife yells at the kids, and the kids kick the dog. I mean, that's literally what, I mean, that's what displacement is. And then there's rationalization, and this is so heartbreaking. And just hear me out with compassion when I say this. It's so hard because, and I see this a lot with moms and their kids. It's difficult to overcome, and it can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. But a common example I've seen is, a kid starts engaging in substance use or just troubled behavior, and the mom starts rationalizing, meaning justifying their behavior. She'll say, "Well, you know what? Dad walked out of his life, and he's just trying to deal with it and cope with it." And so, rationalizing is expressing the situation, but also justifying it. Where in reality, we're supposed to speak truth to that person rather than forfeiting our right to speak truth to them and setting boundaries with them, because we're supposed to set boundaries as people.
Yeah, I think that we see so much of this these days that parents want to be friends with their kids instead of parenting their kids. And what parenting really means is setting up the guardrails, the bumpers, and telling them that this road that you walk on, and not moving the bumpers out further and further to accommodate them being mad about something or throwing a fit about something. It's you, these are the guardrails. And when you stay in between these, you're going to stay out of trouble. You're going to walk the way the Lord wants you to walk. You're going to learn how to deal with things in life like temptations and all of that. And so as a parent, it's your job to set up those guardrails and teach your children how to live within them and not make them too narrow that you're an absolute tyrant, and not make them too wide that you just go along to get along with like everything. And those are direct lessons about parenting and raising a child up in the way you want them to go that you can learn directly from the Bible. Do you
Yes.
have counseling like that in your practice too?
Oh, absolutely. And something I say is boundaries are biblical. I mean, think of God's relationship with Adam and Eve. One of the first things God instilled with Adam was boundaries. He said, "You can eat from any tree except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So boundaries within themselves are not evil. But like you had mentioned, and someone else, I don't remember the author of this concept, he said rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And so we have to make sure that we are definitely basing all of that on the foundation of a relationship, and so that our children understand, hey, I love you, but it's not okay for you to behave this way. I love you. I'm not going to allow you to talk to me like that. And if they get upset, they get upset. Your sense of identity is not tied to whether or not your kid likes you or dislikes you. It's been settled at Calvary, and it's been dealt with.
I remember a video that I watched, and it went super viral. It had millions and millions of views, and this was a while ago, 4 or 5 years ago, and it may have even been done before that. But there was this young black kid, teenage boy, who had gone to like a Black Lives Matter rally or something. It was something that he was rallying, and his mom showed up at that rally and said and grabbed him by his hoodie and dragged him down the street and says, "You are not going to behave like this. I've taught you better than this, and this is not going to happen." And he was, there was all of his friends look standing around looking at him, but he dutifully went after his strong mama that said, "No, you're not participating in this. I don't care if all your friends are doing it. It's not going to happen." And that video has stuck in my mind for years because I thought, now there is one strong mom. She's a black mom. I'm guessing she may have been a single mom. I don't know. Maybe she was married and had 10 kids. I don't know. But in that moment, she was so strong to say, this is not right, and I'm not allowing you to do that. And it would have been so great to have known, like 5 years later, did that boy end up going to medical school or be a lawyer or become, a physicist or something like that, because his mother took control of that behavior and said, no, we're not allowing this here. This is not how I raised you to be, and it's going to stop. And to me, it stuck out as such a strong opposition of so much of what we see in parenting these days, that it's sort of like parents kind of wring their hands and say, I just don't know what to do. Well, there was a really good example of what you can do.
It's it, what happens is we tend to parent from guilt, and that's why having that close relationship with the Lord and just even reading scripture and seeing how God told the Israelites, in the Old Testament, he's like, no, you are set apart, you are not to act like the other nations, and he was fathering them. And so when we love someone, we're going to try to guard them, not in a, hey, I'm lacking, so I need you to stay with me. It's more so going to come out of love, because I mean, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And so if my heart is overflowing with love, if I see that my child starts derailing, I'm gonna go to my child. And it's going to be preceded by a relationship and say, hey, listen, you may not like hearing this, but behaving this way is not okay. And they're more likely to hear it.
Absolutely. You say in your book, one of the ways riches can one of the richest ways to get past these issues is when you call but God verse. Tell us what the but God verse is.
Yeah, so this came after I gave my life to Jesus, and I felt like I was stuck in this pattern. I believe it was the flesh pattern, because I was stuck in this pattern where I was still trying, like I was still insecure about my relationship with God, and it came out in people pleasing, because when we're insecure in our relationship with God, it's gonna come out in other ways. And I was just overwhelmed. I didn't have good boundaries still, and so I was spending time with God in prayer, and I'll say this, thank God, I'm grateful to the Lord that He does not deal with everything, all of our problems at one time, because I don't think we can bear the weight of His glory. So at that particular time, I went to God and I was like, I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know why I feel a certain way. And He showed me in Ephesians, it starts with 2:1 through 3, where it talks about our life before Jesus, where we were dead in our trespasses, right? But then Ephesians 2:4, it talks about because of his great love for us. So because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, right, gave us a new identity in Christ. And then Ephesians 2:5 through 8 talks about how we have that new identity, and now we are secure. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So because of that, our identity is now secure. We don't have to strive for it. We no longer have to live by the lie of, I am not good enough. We can say, you know what? No, God called me very good because I am in Christ now. He restored our identity to very good, not because of us within ourselves, but because of Him, because of Jesus. And we can walk in that freedom.
So give us as we're coming down to the end of our second session here today, which has just been amazing, give us an overview of your battle plan against the enemy's assault on our flesh.
Absolutely. Yes. So it's three different battle plans, depending on, and honestly, we all go through, I would say, at least two of them. So we talked about one a little bit earlier, which was dealing with any transgressions that you have with God. If you don't know why God allowed this hardship in your life and you're still carrying it, and you feel like you can't, oh, you just haven't been able to move past it, or you feel like you have strong emotional reactions to it. This is how you know. talk to the Lord about it. Because some people have asked me, is it that I need to just forget the trauma that happened? No, it's not that you forget it. It's that you no longer have a negative reaction when you think about it. You have processed through all of those emotions, okay? Because we still live in a fallen world. So dealing with any transgressions you have against God, talk to him about it. One common battle plan deals with just being willing to forgive those who have hurt you. Because listen, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, forgiveness is not so much for the other person, it's for yourself. And I've heard people say, well, what if that person is not repentant? Listen, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It's not. And don't wait until you feel like forgiving, because look, within our flesh, we don't want to forgive. We want to
Revenge.
probably, go after somebody, not forgive them. And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, and write down in the book, I go through how to do it, but write down what that person did to you. And please, please don't skip over the process of telling the Lord, just expressing your grief to God about that person. You know, this person betrayed me and they did X, Y, and Z. I can't stand them. I don't want to be their friend. Talk to the Lord as if you're talking to a best friend about it. And then you'll be able to say, hey, I choose to forgive this person for X, Y, and Z. It doesn't mean you need to reconcile with them, because those are two separate issues. It just means you've done your duty and you were obedient to God by forgiving them. And the second part of that, people say, well, does that mean I'm just gonna start feeling great about that person? Well, first of all, it depends on the relationship, but you have to give time for that root to die. Remember in the example when Jesus cursed the fig tree, the next day the fig tree withered. So give some time for your heart to heal and protect the soil of your heart in the meantime. The third type of forgiveness that we deal with is when we hold on to transgressions against ourselves. And that is, you know, our own mistakes, our own mishaps, our own failures. You would not believe, Dr. T, how many people are right now battling with depression because they're not willing to receive the forgiveness God has already granted them.
True. You know, what I used to tell people a lot is how you know when you've really forgiven someone or something, maybe it's a circumstance, when you know that you've really, really forgiven it, is when you can talk about it as if you're talking about an incident that happened to somebody you knew that in your neighborhood or somebody that lived down the street. It doesn't, you don't get any emotive about it. You don't get angry. You don't cry. You don't feel sad. You don't, you know, any of those things. It's just like you've just neutralized it. It just doesn't even exist in your life anymore. And you can talk about your divorce or, you know, a rape or somebody dying or, something that was unjust that was done to you at work. You can, that you got really angry or really hurt about. And you had to forgive it. How do you know when you've really forgiven it? Well, in my what I would tell people is how you would know when you really is that you can talk about it and you get no emotion with it at all. It's like you're talking about something that happened to somebody else. Do you agree with that? Is that one of the things you tell people?
So that's a part of it. Another part is the belief, the meaning you've attached to it is no longer like you were robbed somehow. You're able to deal with it compassionately. And so, but also I'll say this, you can forgive like let's say a situation where someone perpetrated against you, whether sexually or physically. Now, this does not mean, just because you've forgiven, this does not mean you should just sit down and watch movies that show something like that. Because I've had people ask me, well, I still got triggered. Well, of course. I mean, it doesn't mean you didn't forgive it. It's just your mind is going to go back to what happened to you and try to victimize you. And so you want to protect the soil of your heart. So much so. Got it.
Really, really good. That's the additional piece to that,
Yeah.
to not try to trigger that over again. So it's, forgiveness is not the same as forgetfulness.
Yes.
That you can forgive someone and it's separation and you forgive it in your heart, you forgive their heart, and you talk about it with the Lord. But it's not like you suddenly get amnesia.
Yeah.
You
Yeah.
just don't remember any of that happened anymore. So forgiveness work is really, really important. It's probably the most important thing that we can possibly do. And it's like you already said, forgiveness is for us, it's not for the other person. It's for getting rid of the negative, angry, resentful, whatever adjective you want to put to it in our heart towards a person or a circumstance. It doesn't really matter what they do with it. It still
Yeah.
matters.
Yeah, absolutely. And another quick part is people will say, okay, well, if I forgive them, does that mean I have to continue tolerating that behavior? Let's say you have a friend who's constantly just criticizing you, or and no, you don't have to. You can set boundaries and you can have a conversation where you say, hey, when you did this, it hurt me this way. But if that person is not receptive, you've done your part.
Well, another fabulous session with you here today, Kenza, and really, really practical things that after you've, if you've listened this here live, this will be posted at drtenpenny.com under the education tab. You'll be able to scroll down to where it says Bible studies, and it will be there in a few days. It takes a couple of days for these to process and be over there. And if you've listened to it once, you'll want to go back and listen to it again. Maybe take some notes so that the first time is primary learning. The second time is where you take the practicality of that primary learning and you can put it into your life. So, as we close out with our second session here today in this series, Kenza, can you please say a prayer for us as we close out today?
Absolutely, yes. Faithful Father, God, thank you for each and every listener. Lord, thank you for the call you have on their lives. And Lord, in the coming days and weeks and months, I pray, Lord God, that they would feel your presence ever so tangibly. Lord, I pray that they would just feel okay coming to you and asking you to examine their hearts. And I pray that so much healing will happen. And I pray that at the end of that healing, that they would feel even closer to you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Well, thank you so much again, Kenza. You're giving us some really, really practical things from your book, The Three Enemies of Mental Health. And I really like what it says up here at the top of the cover. It says, gaining lasting victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world. So last week we talked about steps to deal with the devil. This week we talked about steps to deal with the flesh. And next week, same place, same time, we're going to talk about world things that drag us in and ways to get past it and get closer with our walk with the Lord. So I want to thank everybody who's joined us here today. This has just been a wonderful time that we've been together. I hope that you found it of value and that you'll take it to heart and use these as practical tips. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close every one of my podcasts with, whether it's live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trouble because trouble will come. And be persistent in prayer because God tells us to pray without ceasing. So until the next time, remember to lean into God, trust Him for everything. He'll never let you down. Kenza, see you here, same place, same time next week. Same place for all the rest of you. We'll see you again next week. Have a great week, everybody. Goodbye and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body's vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.